Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, I'm actually pretty excited this evening. It's kind of a funny thing. You can read the same portion of scripture 100 times, you can preach it 100 times, and sometimes the Lord can give you that little nugget that you've been missing for a long time, and it gives something the meaning you've been looking for. So, I was reading here in the fifth chapter of Romans, and I've been preaching this verse 1 through verse 5 and 6 a certain way for years, and it's not wrong, but I've never been completely satisfied with what I've garnered from that portion of the Word of God. We have to take into account, if I'm going to go forward here, what we've studied so far in Romans. So, Romans lays out the gospel, okay? And what was Paul, or I should say, who was Paul combating in every church that he planted and every epistle that he wrote? It was always the Judaizers, okay? The Judaizers are no different than religion en masse, okay? The Judaizers came along after the Apostle Paul planted a church and, tried to establish the false doctrine that men needed to be circumcised after they trusted Christ as their Savior. I needed to keep the law. Okay. Now, are we justified by grace or justified by works? We're justified by grace. And so, we see in the first chapter, first and second chapter. Well, we don't need to turn over there, but I am going to read something out of the third chapter. In the first and second chapter, we have the establishment of the guilt. Mark my spot here. Come on, bookmark. Get out of there. The guilt of the nation of Israel and the guilt before the law of the Gentiles. And then we establish that as believers in Jesus Christ, in the beginning of the third chapter, are we as believers in Jesus Christ any better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world?
No, in no way.
No, in no wise. Let's read it. So it says here, what then are we? This is verse 9. Better than they, that's the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world, which we just got done establishing that they were guilty before the law. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. And so, the sin, the sin that Adam committed when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that condemns us all. All right, so then we have the establishment of justification by grace through faith. And of course, we read from verse 21 all the way down to verse 23 or 30, let's see here, 31. And I'll read verse 29 through 31. Is he the God of the Jews only? No, let's back up. I'm going to read this portion of scripture first so we have this in our minds, because this is important for us to go forward in verse 5 or chapter 5. So, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay? So we have the righteousness of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ established, because sinners can't justify themselves. We're sinners. All right? Even the righteousness in God, that's what the way it's supposed to be written, it's there in the Greek, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Everybody's guilty before the law, and everybody needs to be justified by the person and work of Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore, being, it says, but it should say, we are, this is a statement of fact, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Redemption is to deliver by paying a price, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a mercy seat, okay? So, it's just like the hilasterion, the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood was applied to make mediation between God in the two cherubim and man down in the box, which was, represented by Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the tablets of stone. Okay, so we see man in his sin. But when we have the blood applied to the lid, God views man through the blood of Christ. And so therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, justifies us from all sin. And so we have a picture of salvation. Okay? That is through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, not ours, for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Okay? Like I said this morning, we can't do anything to please God. It's not about what we can do for him. It's about what he has done for us, and we enter into it by faith. Okay, without faith, it's impossible to please God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him, which I like to say it this way, does no more than what? Believes in Jesus. Okay, that look of faith we were talking about this morning before I almost died. Okay, where is boasting then? I can't boast about anything. My relationship with the Lord is of grace and grace alone. By grace through what? Faith. All right? That's where it rests. Okay? Where is boasting then? It's excluded by what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. Okay? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So, we have the establishment of justification by grace through faith. Okay? Then we have, because of the Judaizers and religion as a whole, the establishment of the fact that Abraham trusted Christ as his Savior prior to the law. Why? Because Abraham was guilty of Adam's sin. All men are charged with the sin of Adam. It doesn't matter what age we're in. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. And so Abraham, by faith, believed God, and it was what?
Imputed unto him for righteousness.
It was charged unto him for righteousness. Imputed or charged. Okay. Now, was Abraham, did he have any strength in and of himself to justify himself? No. And we see that in the type of the fact that Abraham was told that he was going to bear a son, and he was past age to do so. And his wife was, all her life, she had been barren, which speaks of the relationship between God and his church. We are barren as a church, unable to produce a child of God, a living spiritual soul. God does that. And so by faith, God produced everything for Abraham. By faith, God produced everything for us in salvation. Okay, it's by God's miraculous power, not by anything that we can do for him. So, going into this fifth chapter, and this bothered me for a long time. I've never been completely happy. This seeing this makes me happy, and I'm about to tell you. I've never been completely happy with my reasoning in the second, third, and fourth verse and the fifth verse of chapter 5. Yeah, it says, well, I'll read it real quick, then we'll talk about it. So he says in the verse 1 of the fifth chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the establishment of the gospel, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations or trials. Okay? This is where I've always taught it this way. The trials of our life come along. All right? We go through them. We see the hand of God in our lives, and it proves that he's there. That's not what he's talking about here. Okay? Now, that's not wrong. This can be preached that way. But what we're talking about here is a proving of our faith, putting our faith to the test, testing the muster, so to speak, okay? Compared to what? Compared to the faith that the Judaizers said we have to have, or the religious world. What does the religious world say it takes to get into the presence of God? You gotta be good. Okay, well, let's put that to the test, okay? Is it by grace through faith, or is it by works? Well, let's go over to the first chapter of the book of James. Here in James chapter 1, it says in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom, reading English is tough sometimes, especially the two-letter words, you know. All right, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Okay, so this is a book written to the who? 12 tribes scattered abroad, the Jews of the diaspora. Okay, it's not written to Gentiles. What do the 12 tribes scattered abroad believe? Jewish stuff. Okay, the Jewish stuff is that we can be justified by the fact that we're, first of all, children of Abraham, circumcised the eighth day, and that we keep the law. Okay. Now, those were the rituals and traditions of the nation of Israel, okay? But our Lord said, what did our Lord say about their traditions? By your traditions, you make the word of God of what? None effect. Okay? But what's the effect that the word of God's supposed to have? Well, wisdom, like we talked about this morning. Salvation. The word of God is supposed to bring the sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ through a look of faith that he might be saved. Okay? So if the word of God is none effect, we got something wrong with the deliverance of the word of God. It's not there. Okay? So let's read on. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, verse 2, my brethren, it says, count it all joy. It was written, ye count it all joy, as in a statement of what they were doing. Okay? Ye count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. All right? Or trials. Now, why did the nation of Israel count it joy when they fell into diverse or various temptations? Because they could show forth the fact that they were good and pass it by the works of the law. All right? So, you know, the pretty lady walks by and you get your little horse blinkers out of your pockets and you put them on your eyes and to make sure your eyes don't stray and look at the pretty lady or whatnot, you know. But when nobody's around, what do you suppose they're doing, you know? Okay, they're acting like every other man in the world acts, okay? A Jew is a sinner just like a Gentile. We see that in the first and second chapter of Romans, okay? The law condemns us all. So he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Now, keep your spot here and go back to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, it says, by whom also, this is verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, this is like the test of our faith, or our faith being pressed. Okay? Now, when my faith is pressed, whom do I stand in? Jesus Christ. When my faith is pressed, am I always perfect? No. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has to cleanse me from all sin. I stand in the doctrine concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. It's the new covenant relationship. All right? So since Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the old covenants in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was under, it can't be by law, otherwise Christ would not have had to be revealed to be the answer or the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? Christ, our Passover, was what? Sacrifice, or we could say crucified for us. Okay? So we establish that. And so, also knowing that the pressing, that's what this word tribulation means, I sort of had it wrong. Of our faith worketh what? Patience. This word patience in the Greek means scrutiny. Okay? It's the Greek word hupomune. Clearly, I'm not a Greek scholar, guys, okay? But I've got the Greek word here, and we just said it in a very broken way, okay? It means scrutiny, okay? So if you're going to press my faith, let's scrutinize it and see where it stands. Okay, now flip back over to James. Verse 3 again, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh hupomone. Scrutiny. Okay? So, if we're going to press if our faith is going to be pressed, let's scrutinize it. Now, how does James say we're going to do it? But let patience, or scrutiny, have her perfect work. Well, what did the Jews believe in? They thought they were justified by law works. So let's let the law works do its job. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, here we go. So, what does it say in verse 10? For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. The curse of the law. Okay? Why is the law a curse? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. No, not one, as we see over in Romans. Okay? The curse of the law is us. Is there anything wrong with the law? No, it's good and right and holy. It was put in place to show us that we're cursed before it. Okay, Romans or Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For it is written, now, this is the reason why it's a curse. It's not the law, it's us. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, did it say a few things or a couple things or a thing here, a thing there? No, all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If we cannot perfectly pass or do all things that are written in the book of the law, then we are what? We're under the curse of the law. Okay? And the soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. Okay? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live how? By faith. All right? Wow. That's completely opposite of the religions of the world. What's going on here? Is this some new strange doctrine we're seeing here? No, this is the word of God and the way God has always been. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So, you know, if we're going to be justified by law, you better be perfect. You better be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's that image that we saw when Moses lifted up that serpent on a pole in the wilderness where the Jews were being bitten by the snakes because they rejected the manna. Okay, they're being cursed to death because of the rejection of the word of God or Jesus Christ, the person of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what was represented in the manna. And he said, whosoever looks shall what? Shall live. Okay, so by a simple look of faith, we have salvation. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. No. Now, let's flip down to verse 19. Well, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So, wherefore then serveth the law? Why do we have the law? It was added because of failures before the law. Okay? Why? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But that wasn't possible because we're all sinners before it. Okay? Now, we can't be counted guilty of sin unless the sin is pointed out. The law is a diagnosis. It points us to the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. So the Scripture in verse 22 hath concluded all under the sin. Definite article is present there. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before that the faith is come, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, we were kept under the law, locked up, that's what shut up means, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what?
Schoolmaster.
Our schoolmaster, an epaidagogos, an attendant slave, that who was called into service to teach the children how they ought to be in the world. Okay? So if you were a semi-wealthy household or a wealthy household, you would be able to afford a tutor to come in to raise the kids up in the way that they should go. Okay? Well, this tutor taught us who we are, okay? An epaidagogos, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified how?
By faith.
Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have salvation by faith. But after that, the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The law has been set aside. Why? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. And then he took our sins to the cross of Calvary. And he died for them. So by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, I have entrance into heaven, not based upon what I've done, but based upon what Christ has done for me. Okay? He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the path to the Lord was made by the Lord Jesus Christ through the death of his body. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Okay? So now go back to James. So he says, let patience, which is scrutiny, okay, in what? In the law, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, can the law provide that? No. So if you're found short of it, it says, And if any of you lack what? Wisdom. What word do we use to replace wisdom in the Old Testament to explain it? Salvation. So the law is supposed to bring us to the fact that, to the understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And so the natural response is to take up your cross and follow me. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Okay? It has to be the full assurance of faith. For he that wavereth is like a wave and the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so going back over to here to Romans. In verse 1 of the 5th chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we haven't received the hope yet, okay, but we have the promise of faith. And so our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And in him, we have entrance into heaven because we can come boldly under the throne of grace at any point in time, pass through the veil of death, and we're accepted in the Beloved based upon the blood the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us, and it cleanses us from all sin. That's the only way it could possibly be, because if we put ourselves up against the law, then we have to be failures before the law if we see ourselves clearly. Again, to thine own self be true. If we can't be true to ourselves, then we can't see our need for a Savior. This is where the religious systems of the world have everyone deceived. They think that, like, you know, if you ask the Seventh-day Adventist or the Roman or pick a religion, Episcopalian, any of them, if they're good people, they'll tell you no. But someday, this is a standard excuse, someday I hope to be. Every day, every way, I'm getting better and better, you know. And so they have circumcision, and they meet on the seventh day or the sixth day, the Adventists, I think, still observe the Sabbath, okay? They go through all the rituals. They do the baptisms. Very, very proper. Everybody dresses right. They have the form, but they deny the Lord Jesus Christ because they think that they're going to be good enough to go to heaven by the works of their own hands, okay? So is there salvation in that? No. Those are dead works, okay? And so he says here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're going to receive that hope after we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We read about that over in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. The believer earnestly yearns to be clothed upon with his heavenly body. Okay. Now he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in, it says tribulations, but this is like being tested, pressed. Okay? So you've got these, let's just say, for example, the Roman church has these Judaizers that are at the door. And we got the Apostle Paul at the door. And the Judaizers are saying, no, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul says, no, I can point out through the word of God that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And by a look of faith in him, you have salvation and entrance into heaven. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Everything I just laid out, James, Galatians, Romans, all those places, Paul can point it out in the word of God. So he says, all right, you don't believe me? Let's test it. How good are you? Let the law do its work. So he says, and not only so, but we glory in... It's tribulations. It's kind of hard to have a good English word for this, but it means being pressed, basically. Okay? Now, oftentimes I mention in services things against the Romans, things against Episcopalians, things against Seventh-day Adventists, things against Mormons, things against this cult, that cult, Islam. And people say, oh, you shouldn't say that. You know, you wouldn't want to upset anyone. Well, no one should be upset. If their faith is genuine, they ought to be able to be talked about however we want. Why are they upset about it? If they are in the truth and Jesus Christ has saved their soul, then there shouldn't be a problem. But we've got a problem because if the law is involved, The problem with the law is man. And that there can be no salvation in that, because if we think we're justified by the works of our own hands, we're going to find ourselves before the great white throne judgment and be judged for our sins, and we're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be cast into hell. And so he says, knowing that tribulation, or being pressed, worketh scrutiny. That's what this word patience means. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. So the patience or scrutiny brings forth the proof, okay? Because we see what we are by diagnosing ourselves out of the Word of God. We're sinners, and we gain or garner out of the Word of God also that Jesus Christ is the answer for the sin problem, and we see that we have justification in Him only. Okay, so we find the proof, and then we have the resulting hope. Okay, so if somebody puts forth some kind of notion, an argument, we have to have some kind of corroborating evidence. Where do we find our corroborating evidence of salvation by grace through faith? In the Word of God. And the Word of God doesn't say anything about how man can be justified by the works of his own hands. And you'll have somebody say, oh yeah, yes it does. Go into the Old Testament and look at the nation of Israel. They were told to do this. They were told to do that. That's got to be involved in the gospel also somehow. You know? No, what was the result of that? Well, the 40 years of proving in the wilderness. Why were the nation of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years? Why not 50? Why not 30? 40 is God's term for proving. Okay? They stayed there and they died there, most of them, 80% of them. I think that's the number, give or take, probably close to it. I don't know the exact number. Most of them died in the nation of Israel. Why? Because of unbelief. Okay? They didn't go in by faith. And so, he says here, and patience or scrutiny worketh proof. So if we scrutinize our faith, we find it to stand up against Scripture, and we find it to be true. And then experience or the proof equals what? We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hope maketh not ashamed. What this means in the Greek, does not disappoint. I'm not ashamed of my faith. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything that I have. He's my entrance into the presence of God. He is my life. Because my life, the one that I live in this cursed body, like I said this morning, we're born into a cursed world, which exists in a cursed universe. I have a cursed body and a cursed mind. God wants nothing to do with cursed things. I have to be made anew. And through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so when the Lord views me, and when he views you and me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That's my proof. Okay? And so he says, and hope maketh not ashamed or does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by what? The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, which it says here, which is given unto us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Now, how do we know these things are true? Let's go to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin, okay? That which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. And the problem with that is me. So I can't fulfill the law, all right? No matter how no matter what mores I believe in, okay? If they're not in accordance with the truth of the Word of God and in the law, I'm a sinner, okay? And so therefore, the resulting death. For what law could not do, and means in the Greek it was powerless to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's us, God, you could throw a little word D-I-D after this, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, because remember, he was prepared as a body for sacrifice, condemned the sin in his flesh. Okay, so he fulfilled the law for us, died on the cross, making the payment for the sin of Adam, and then shed his blood so that we can be under the new covenant relationship, which is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit of truth. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay? So we have that dual nature seen again. The old man and the new man. The old man thought that he could just be justified by the works of his own hands in the law. Okay? No matter what form that comes in. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It comes in many forms, but it's all the same thing. It all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the spiritual man operates according to the truth of the word of God. All right? And so he says, for to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, and we saw what it means to be in the flesh over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Okay, so if we're in the flesh, we're trying to operate according to the law to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Sorry. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we're operating according to the law, we could never please God because we can't be just justified before God by the works of the law. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelling you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and we're not talking about our own, we're talking about Christ's imputed righteousness, which has been given unto us through faith. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and remember our Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live, what? You shall live also. So he does if you're a believer. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you in the resurrection. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the law, that's what it means by not to the flesh, to live after the flesh or the law. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. We see that over in the seventh chapter. Paul just got done putting himself back under law here and saw himself to be still unfit for the law after he was saved. So he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I've already been delivered. Okay? So, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, okay, the natural way of thinking, that I can make myself fit for God's presence by the life that I live, you shall have eternal life. Okay? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what did God promise us over in the 14th chapter of the book of John? I shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? So, through the Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, as we're going to read here, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, which is sounds like an ambiguous statement, but this is what it means. When we are under the sound of the gospel, the natural man can't receive that. Okay? But we've been made spiritually alive, so the spiritual man can. So, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit who indwell us, okay, primarily speaking of the Spirit of God, interprets the Word of God so that we might understand it and offers it to our spirit so that we might receive it, okay? That's the process. Now, you, the sound of my voice or Pastor Andre's voice or Brother Stewart's voice might be falling on your ears and you may be saying amen, but you would not be able to say amen if you were not made spiritually alive again, okay? So this is how it's written. So he says, verse 15, for you cannot receive, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, you know, if I had to do it myself, that is, pave my own path to God by fulfilling the law, I've got a big problem on my hands, so I'm going to be afraid, okay? I'm not under the law anymore, I'm under grace. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness, that's a testimony. Okay? With our spirit, that we are the born ones of God. Now, you couldn't know that naturally. This is the moment where we receive the gift of faith. Okay? God says that through the Spirit of God says, through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, that you belong to Him, and then we're reconciled unto God. You express the faith that engenders your salvation, and then you become a child of God. All that occurs by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? So, if he says in verse 17, and he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. All right, so turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 5. See, I know where I'm going. You're supposed to know where I'm going, okay? Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength. Okay, when were we without strength? We were born that way. Born dead in trespasses and in sin. Powerless to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. In due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. There's the corroboration of our faith. Okay? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yeah, you occasionally see that. Yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. He had to. There's no way we could be possibly made fit for God's presence unless he paid the price for our sin. As evil as we may be, compared to God, we're about as evil as it gets. Okay? You know, I used to kind of do this for shock value, but the kids would always know who, you know, Hitler was and stuff like that. We are just as guilty of sin as our buddy Hitler is. Take the worst man. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Yeah. We're the same. Every one of us is the chiefest of sinners. There's nothing in me that deserves salvation. I've got it wholly and completely by the grace of God. So God loved me and gave himself for me. He did the same for you. Okay? And so, he says, I'll pull back my little sticky note here. There we go. So, verse 9. Much more then, being justified by his blood, what does the blood of Christ do? Well, it cleanses us from all sin. So, if the blood has cleansed me from all sin, it's as if I've never sinned. If I've never sinned, it's as good as me fulfilling the law. Did I do it? No. By the doctrine of imputation, it took place. Christ's righteousness was imputed to me. Okay? And we're going to see this as we go further into the fifth chapter here. And my unrighteousness, or my sins, were imputed to him. Where did he take my sin? To the cross of Calvary and paid the price for him. So that they might never be remembered against me again. So when God sees us, he says, you're dead. And your life is hid where? With Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when he shall appear, now that we're in an acceptable state, so shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay? We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most amazing thing there has ever been. That's why this is so precious. You don't hear this every day. You know, the world has to put some kind of effort into it. They just can't get away with allowing grace to be grace. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why the work of the devil is so diabolical. But God superseded, that's a good word for it, the work of the devil. There's nothing the work of the devil can do to supplant the work of God. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel. It's obvious. So we look at ourselves and we're nothing beautiful. We're nothing acceptable. There's nothing lawful about us. We can't control our minds. Yeah, my wife and I were talking about it the other day, and couples love to do this. Scrutinize everybody else. We talk about it in church all the time. Now, you know, I have no right to judge another man for anything, but what do? We judge people all the time for stuff. That's our nature to do so. There's nothing lovely about us. There's no way that we could have an eternal relationship with anybody in this state. But we will when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? That's why this gospel, this good news, that's why it's good news. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But the world wants to cling to that. That's a dead gospel. There's no salvation in it. Okay? So he says here, and not only so, we didn't read the rest of verse 10. For if when we were, now, the word here he uses is enemies, which we are. Now, didn't Christ say, I can't remember where it is, but that a man should die for his friends? We're not even his friends. Now, he can call us his friends once we're cleansed by the blood, but we were enemies, and Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, that's the Greek word katalasso, it means changed completely unto him, that's the context in which it's written, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by our life. Our life doesn't even come into the equation, by his life. All things are of him, to him, and through him. That's the corroboration or the evidence of my faith. And not only so, but we have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. Okay? That means at one meant. All right? That means we've been changed completely unto Christ. Now, he kind of gives the way this was set up. I'm going to read a couple verses here, and this is where we'll pick up next week. Wherefore, as by one man, this is the reason for the plan of salvation, and this is the reason why it has to be scrutinized and pass all scrutiny, because we're all guilty of sin in and of ourselves. Well, we have a sin nature, yes. No, but because of the sin of Adam. So he says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world. And in mass death, those words aren't there, but that's what the result of it was, by the sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men. For they all sinned. Okay? So you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Were any of us in the garden eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. And people say, oh, you know, why would God count us guilty of a sin that we didn't? That makes God a liar. Well, that would also have to make God a liar when he counts you guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as well. Therein we have a problem. Okay? Adam ate for the entire world and plunged the entire human family into sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the entire world and took the entire human family, if they will believe, out of a state of sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. So the sin of Adam condemned every man up until the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, which brought about the death of mankind, okay? So also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one, that is Adam, many be dead, much more the gift of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many, whoever will believe, whosoever will may come. How many sins did Christ die for? The sin of the whole world was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Many Christians don't understand that. And not as it were by one man that sinned, so is the free gift. And so this is in the negative in the Greek, so Adam's sin brought about the death of mankind, okay, spiritually speaking, and eventually, you know, physical death comes for all of us. So is the gift, for the judgment by one unto condemnation. I didn't read that right. And not as it was by one, Adam, that sin, so is the gift, speaking of what we have in Jesus Christ, which is life. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, and that is imputed condemnation. Okay, I'm counted guilty of it, you're counted guilty of it. But the free gift is of many offenses, not just Adam's, but all of ours, unto what? Justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive, this is an extraordinary abundance. That's what the word abundance means. It means extraordinary. Of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by life, in life, by one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's what the world does not understand, and they get this all screwed up when they start preaching about the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they completely don't understand what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or where to apply the sin of Adam, and they say the Lord Jesus Christ was an example for us to live by, and so if we allow the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart, this is a doozy that I heard recently, the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected in you, and by the resurrection of Christ in you, so shall your resurrected good nature come into fruition, and you can show the world Jesus Christ in you, you know. Sounds kind of, you know, high calling, doesn't it? Okay? But it has nothing to do with the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death that he might conquer the sin of Adam. He says, no man takes my life from me. That means Adam's sin had no effect upon him. He takes our life from us. Okay? And he also said when he was resurrected from the dead, because I live, what? You shall live also. We have, as our hope, as believers in Jesus Christ, through all scrutiny of our faith, an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, that fades not away, that's kept by our power? No, but by the power of God. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel message that we have. And we hear of the simplicity of it all the time in the pulpit, 1,000 times, but the story never gets old. This is the greatest love story ever told. And we are the bride of Christ, and he's our bridegroom. And we can't wait for that man to come get us and take us away. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.